a couple of paragraphs from a book I've been reading by Mark Batterson. The name of the book is All In. I know Bob has read it or is reading it, and there's a two paragraph section that he entitles Proving Ground. Let me read that to you if I could. According to Jewish tradition, God gave Abraham 10 different tests. This one, he's making reference to this last one, it's the final exam. It was brilliantly and specifically designed to test whether or not Abraham was all in. And it was pass or fail. God tests us for two primary reasons. The first, it's an opportunity for God to prove himself to us. The second, it's an opportunity for us to prove ourselves to God. Isn't that good? We're not so excited about tests, are we? That's why we should consider it joy, he goes on to say, when we experience trials. They're proving grounds. They're the way we graduate to the next grade in God's kingdom. I know some people, he says, who have been saved for 25 years, but they don't have 25 years of experience. They have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. They are frustrated with their faith because they aren't learning the lessons God is trying to teach them. When Abraham raised the knife, God knew that Abraham was all in because he was willing to sacrifice that which was most precious to him. And God proved himself as provider. If Abraham hadn't gone all in, he would have robbed God of the opportunity to provide a ram in the thicket. Isn't that good? Then the last line. After all, God cannot reveal his faithfulness until we exercise our faith. Which is the line that I quoted last week that I want to spring off this morning. Because I thought that quote, that section would be a perfect intro to this morning's text. I want to direct you to 2 Kings chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, or there's a Bible in the pew, or you can use your phone or whatever, as long as it's muted. Second Kings chapter 3. And I want to use this text. And my prayer is that God would speak to us so very clearly and in a way that brings about not just change in our lives, but strengthens our faith. I'll just give you this couple of setting the scene of this text. Three kings have teamed together to fight against the Moabites, but thinking that three against one, this ought to be a pretty easy deal. But things, as we're going to discover, didn't turn out quite as expected. And instead of winning easily and high-fiving everyone and grabbing the plunder and taking off, they ended up wandering, the scripture says, wandering in a circle in the desert for 7 days and ran out of water. But they discovered that, at least some of them did, discover that their great need actually opened a door for a huge blessing. So, Lord Jesus, this morning as we look to your word, help us to see. I'm convinced, Lord, we don't recognize. Some doors are pretty easy to recognize, like maybe the one while waiting at the Denver airport. I can see you opening that door. Other doors, we either they're camouflaged or we just don't see them for what they are. And so, God, I pray that you would strengthen us this morning, especially when things don't turn out as expected, that we would, instead of looking down, perhaps that we would look up and ask, oh, Lord, do you have something in this for us, for me? Lord, as we look to your word, help us to see, help us to hear, in Jesus' name. So I'm going to begin with the ninth verse, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, let me just stop briefly right here and just perhaps point out the obvious. That this is such a typical story, not just of, even though two of these kings are, at least two of these kings are ungodly. Jehoshaphat would be considered a godly king, although him aligning with these ungodly kings doesn't bode well with him. And but anyhow, this story it's a great story because it's so typical. It's especially when we find ourselves in dire straits or in difficult situations. One of the first things we tend to do is thanks God, thanks for nothing, or how can you let this happen? Or what did we do to deserve this? There's just that typical thing to here are these kings, they're not falling. There's no indication that God is the one that's putting this together and leading them, and yet they are now blaming God for their troubles. And but God doesn't let them get what they deserve. And I think that's the thing that is always amazing to me about God, is that His grace and His mercy is always so prevalent. And there's times where you kind of want God to handle things differently, and yet God is, of course, a God of justice. Here's a quote that Spurgeon, that I came across from Charles Spurgeon. He says, when tribulation drives us to the Lord, it's an unspeakable blessing and makes affliction prove to us one of our greatest mercies. Now that's kind of a long way to say, but I asked the question, is it possible that your greatest need or a great need can become a great blessing? And I would submit that it is if it drives you to depend upon God or to look to God. And that's really the thing that I want to highlight, you know, just from the very beginning of this text, is that no matter what, even if you find yourself in a place where you've gotten yourself into a fine mess and you know it's completely of your doing, and you might not deserve any grace or any help from God, and you not only feel that, but you know it, the need to still look to God and say, and trust that God is using the very thing that you're facing to be a point of Him stepping in and providing blessing. I think, you know, the text says that Elisha is right there, and I'm thinking as I'm reading this text, why is he there? I mean, why would he have, was he invited? I mean, his own king didn't know he was there. He was an officer of the king of Israel, and so here is Elisha. And I'm just wondering why he didn't just stay home. And wondering if Elisha was thinking the same thing. why am I here? And I just think sometimes that we ask ourselves the same question. We find ourselves in circumstances, in situations, in a job, in a neighborhood, or a city, you know, wherever, you know, just sometimes we can just, you know, what am I even doing here? What am I even doing here? And just kind of that, what am I even doing here? And just kind of, I'm not accomplishing much. And even as a believer, God, you know, I want to see you work in my life. I want to be available, but just not feeling like the situation, the setting is like you're just sometimes feeling so insignificant and so hidden, obscure, if you will. And I just think that this is, again, a great example that maybe God just had Elisha exactly where he wanted him for this very occasion. And if that's the case, I believe that God has each one of us exactly where He wants us, and that we should, like Elisha, be ready in an instant to step in to what door that might open to us. Yes? And the Word was with him. This is the beginning of Elisha's ministry. It's like we're like one chapter. Chapter one of 1 Kings, Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind, you know, the chariot of fire. And remember Elisha's prayer? What was Elisha's request of Elijah? Double portion. I mean, he saw the mighty hand of God in Elijah's life, and Elisha didn't just want what Elijah had. He wanted a double portion. And of course, Elijah said, all right, if you're there when I take off, when I die, it'll happen. And of course, Elisha was, and that's a great story in and of itself. But this is chapter 3, and Elisha has already parted the waters. Part of the Jordan River to come back across. He's also, you know, purified some water. There's some bitter waters, and so he's just begun his. Some say as many as 28 miracles, which if you do the math and find out that Elijah did just about half of those miracles. It's kind of an interesting thing to see those recorded. 14 for Elijah, 28 for Elisha. But I believe that God has placed his mantle on each of us. He's placed the Holy Spirit within each of us. We don't have to be at the right place at the right time to see some cool thing occur. Don't have to go down and be with Jack Hayford or Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or whoever the hot preachers are these days. The Holy Spirit is with each of us. God's hand is on each of us. And dare we minimize our circumstances and our significance when there would be a door of opportunity that we would, I don't know about that. And shrink back instead of stepping in and say, okay, God, I'm looking to you. I'm depending upon you. Because if you don't show up, nothing of value is going to happen. But willing to take that step of faith. Yes? God's mantle is on each one of us. So Elisha, back to verse 13 now. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Who is the king of Israel's Joram? Who is his father and mother? Ahab and Jezebel. And who was it that dealt with the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel? Elijah. So it's almost like deja vu here. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Yeah, right. And Elisha says to him, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. Again, this is so almost verbatim of what Elijah said to Ahab, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist. Interesting, huh? Bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Maybe this would just be a good place to pause as well. Just I think that this is a clear example of where there is nothing, even this is Old Testament, but today there is nothing that ushers in the presence of God quicker than worship. In fact, the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people, does it not? And so there's just something, I mean, even if you can't play the harp or you can't sing a note that you think is, I mean, all of us can sing a note. Boy, can they sing in Africa? It's not always the same note at the same time either. But it's a song of praise unto the Lord. And just even with the value, you know, Lita mentioned just how easily, we don't even have to have songs on our phone or our iPod. We can turn the radio on and turn on to worship music, just so easy. And there is just something about, I just want to encourage you that there are times where we just, you ever like me, where you just, things are going good, you're just, and then something happens, and all of a sudden, just like, you know, and it just kind of, it's like the air out of a balloon, or it just seems like, and all I can start thinking about is, this has gone wrong, and this, and just, you can just easily go down the road of despair, and just, and just not feel motivated, and just, fortunately, it doesn't happen a lot, but it does happen, and I just think, how can that happen? How can that a change of perspective occurs so quickly? It's just how easily we can be discouraged. And I'll think about my kids, and I think, gosh, how do I even articulate this? But just regret if I'd have been a better parent. If I'd have done this different. And we can and just go down that road. And you know it's the wrong road. I shouldn't be going down this road, but you find yourself down that road, and I just can't emphasize enough the importance of just even if you somehow can't bring up a praise and thanksgiving from your own heart, at least turn on some music that helps. There's something about music that just changes the mood, the atmosphere. And then maybe you might even find yourself joining in, and maybe you might even find your heart changed in your attitude, and maybe you might even find a recognition of the presence of the Lord. Not that He ever left. It is. That's the deal, because sometimes the reception just isn't quite like it ought to be. So there are things we can do to help get ourselves back to where we ought to be. And don't, and even if you think, why did I do? I can't believe I just did that. And realizing that even in the midst of that, God wants to reveal Himself. God wants to bring about a change. And so let him do that. So while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says." So, and again, just the example of being in a position of, because what are you saying, God? What? It must be, and then just launching out instead of allowing just a time of worship and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for this, and thank you for that. And just allowing, just waiting for God. That's what Elisha did. Is he entered in the time of worship there, and then waited upon God. I don't know how long. In the scripture, is like bang bang, but how long was Elisha involved in listening to the harp and entering into worship? He was there as long as he needed to be until the Lord, His hand came upon him and spoke to him. And he says, "This is what the Lord says. And get this, I will fill this valley with pools of water." King James says, "Make this valley full of ditches." What? "For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink." And then he goes on to say, "This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, He will also deliver Moab into your hands. And you will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones." So I just think this is, again, a great example. Instead of Elisha relying on his own thinking or his own, how dare you guys, come out here so presumptuously and now you expect God to deliver you, just go home. or die in the desert of your thirst, or something You know, he listens for God. God gives him direction, and he gives them clear direction. Yet it seems extremely ridiculous. And I'm wondering, you know, what are they using? What do they have with them to dig ditches? And you know, they're hot, they're dying of thirst, and yet now they've got to dig ditches. But the scripture says that the next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was. Kind of reminds me of a... There it is. Anyhow, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And now all the Moabites, so they get the water that they need, and the Moabites had heard that all the kings had come to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water, and to the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood. "That's blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites, and they destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. So I just want to speak for a moment about God's sense. That's what I'll call it, God's sense. Dig a ditch in the middle of the desert when they are not only thirsty, they're probably without, you know, any strength. They're just completely what's a good word? Exhausted, as good as any. And how much sense does this make? And the scripture doesn't. There's no indication of how they respond. There's no like what. It's just they dig the ditches and God fills them. In fact, the implication would be that they dug the ditches, and further exhausting themselves, and then went to bed because it was in the morning when they got up, and there it was. There was the water. The thing is that this is not the exception. This is the norm for God. Do we catch that? That if I were to list all of the examples of this kind of thing happening, how long do you think that would take? Those kinds of things that are recorded in the Bible for us. How long do you think it would take to list all of those things? Longer than we have for our time this morning, for sure. But let me just mention a couple of things. Abraham, it started off with Abraham offering Isaac. God asking Abraham to sacrifice the son that he's waited 25 years for, his whole life for. And asking the Israelites, or leading them to walk around Jericho. This is the way you're going to take the city that's got walls built around it so thick that you can have chariot races on them. Just march around them. David confronting Goliath with a sling. I mean, I've read these lists before. Gideon leading a battalion of 300 men against like 120,000. Those are Moabites, by the way, as well. Asking the widow who is getting ready to offer her, to fix her last meal, asking her to give, that was Elijah. Naaman, next chapter 2 and chapter 5 of 2 Kings, Elisha is going to ask Naaman to go down to be free from his leprosy, to dip 7 times in the Jordan. I mean, talk about ridiculous. It's just one thing after another. The disciples are out, they fished all night, and they caught no fishes, as the song goes. And Jesus says, hey, as they're coming in the next morning, throw your nets, try the other side of the boat. That's a very familiar story to us, but when we think about just how the disciples must have thought, like, what? And yet they did what Jesus said. Peter, if that's really you, Lord, come, call me to come to you. So Jesus says, come. Peter would have to open his mouth. And he does. Just one example after another. But in each case, it's God, that statement of God cannot reveal his faithfulness. It's not that he can't, it's just that he often doesn't reveal his faithfulness until we exercise our faith. That seems to be the principle. He cannot. His faithfulness to provide the ram in the thicket wasn't until Abraham demonstrated his faith. He didn't bring down the walls of Jericho. He didn't bring down Goliath. He didn't defeat the Moabites with Gideon and his handful of men. He didn't do any of those things until he didn't heal Naaman until he exercised his faith. And it's like God saying, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. Shelley talking about tithing. Again, how can 90% have more impact than 100%? Or in most cases, be more than 100%? And it's simply, that's just God's MO all the way through Scripture. It's called God sense. And it's, in many cases, it's what we would define, or we would be quick to say, not to criticize God's ways, but we would look at some of those things and call it nonsense. God's just simply saying, what I want and what needs to happen is an exercise of faith, and then you watch me step in and I'll show you my faithfulness. And I'm challenged by that. Think of, there's so many examples, whether it's in relationship, whether it's, whether it's trust issues, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's giving, just in situations where you feel like God's saying to do something and it just doesn't make sense. There have just been several times I can think back where God challenged Karen and I to give significant gifts. And I remember, in fact, one time when I won't tell you the amount and the occasion, but it was more than 20 years ago, and we just didn't have this kind of money. And I mean, that's about all we had. And we just felt like God said, you need to give, this money away. And it wasn't like we started getting stuff in the mail. There was no, in fact, I remember thinking a few years later, I don't remember really seeing any money fly out of heaven in response to that. But as I look back now over 20 years, and I realize and I see just one provision after another, and again, I could consume a lot of time, just example after example of where God has just abundantly ridiculously, in some cases, bless. Here's one example, speaking of Africa. Really speaking of it, but I have been to Africa 8 times. It is expensive to go to Africa, like at least $3,000 per trip. And now a lot of you have contributed in the early years of going, but most of that, and if not just a lot of it, has come out of, and we're going, God, where did this money come from? How is it that we could have $30,000, in essence, over the last 10 years? And that's just one example. And I will tell you this, I just feel like I wanted to share this with you too. Speaking of kids who quit their jobs and move north. that's what Karen and I did a year after we were married. And both had, especially I had an excellent job at UPS. And we just felt like, we'd graduated from Bible college, but we felt like God was saying that we needed to move north. And we were in LA at the time. And so we did. We quit our jobs. My boss thought I was crazy. And we moved into my parents' house. We were there maybe a week. I don't remember. It wasn't very long. I think we had just arrived. And we get a call from the pastor in Columbia City, Foursquare, Columbia River Chapel. And he says, hey, I hear you are looking to be a youth pastor. And I said, yeah, my wife and I are wanting to feel like that's what God is calling us to do. And he says, well, we've got a bunch of youth, but we can't pay anything. And we said, let us pray about it. And just immediately we felt God saying, that's what he had for us. And it turns out that they did have a place for us to live, and then they decided to start paying us $50 a week. And I got a job driving school bus for a short time, and that's all those adventures. And but I look back, and there was just something about, taking a step, just not a leap, although some might define that as a leap, but just listening to God's that still small voice and saying, God, I'm going to trust you in this, and see if God doesn't demonstrate his faithfulness. And I know, and it's, God's not predictable, right? In the sense of you know exactly when he's going to do what. That he proves over and over again. He will not be predictable in that regard, but he is predictable in the sense that he is always faithful. He will always provide, and he always blesses, and he will always test us. That's what we were moaning about a little bit earlier. But because when we know what the testing brings and provides, then that's why James can say, count it all joy. Because you know. That's what he's saying. Because you know, you can count it all joy. Right. Yeah. So hear the Lord. I mean, that's what Elisha did. He heard the Lord, gave direction. Now, at the same time, just want to remind that these kings did not hear the Lord, but God still, when they did look to the Lord, and then said, okay, Lord, now we're ready to hear, even in their wandering. And so I just like that. It's like God's got the bases covered. We don't have to do it all right. Unaware. Yeah. Often, yes. Often my prayer is, Lord, I don't want it to be said that surely the presence of the Lord was in this place and I didn't know. I wasn't aware. And so there is that we sing that song, Lord, you know, help us to be aware. And I think if that's our heart, then we're not going to miss. Because God doesn't want to be hidden. He wants to be visible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, do we have a great God or what? And do we have a lot to be grateful for or what? The more we understand about you, Lord Jesus, the more we're just made breathless, because what seems not only, in some cases, not only nonsense, but ridiculous, just unbelievable. And yet, the way you orchestrate, the way you work, what you're trying to develop in us, how you're trying to reveal yourself to us. So we are more aware. So our faith is stronger. We just marvel. You are a marvelous God. So Lord, I just would pray that you would help us to hear your voice. And before that, help us to listen for your voice. Incline our ear to you, and then, Lord, help us to hear it. And then help us to take that step of faith in preparation for you to reveal your faith. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for growing us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for loving us. We do love you. In Jesus' name. We made reference to James chapter 1. How about reference to James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. So may God bring works to our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, thank you for the dinner that has been prepared below. And bless our time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Prayer available in the front. If you'd like someone to pray for you.